Tender age of 30, he has already won 3 Super Bowls, an accomplishment that ranks him with some of the best quarterbacks ever to play the game. And he's having one of the greatest seasons in pro football history. All he knows how to do is win.
This is what you always wanted.
You're right. It has. And I didn't think it came with all the other baggage, though.
In addition to his success on the field and his sex appeal off it, there is also the $60 million 10-year contract to play with the Patriots.
I mean, I'm making more money now than I ever thought I could ever make playing football.
But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this.
What's the answer?
I wish I knew.
That's pretty interesting. I mean, this guy, when it comes to what he does, what he's dreamed about doing his entire life, he's at the top of his game. Like, you can't get any better than winning the Super Bowl and becoming the Super Bowl MVP. And this was a few years back, and he's been in the Super Bowl a number of times since. And what his thought was after I've gotten all the things that I had longed to get, all the things that I had yearned to get, all the things I'd worked so hard to get, it feels small. And I don't know what you guys have yearned for, probably few of you to get a Super Bowl ring. I never dreamed of that. I don't think. Maybe I did. But we do it our own little ways. And it's that question of enough. Like when is enough enough? Like when will enough likes satisfy me? Right? When I write a comment on Facebook and I'm feeling a little bit insecure, like how many likes, how many comments under that comment will it take before I'm happy, before I feel okay about myself, or when I post a new profile picture, or when I post something on Instagram or Snapchat or fill in the blank. Like whenever it is that I do, that I put myself out there in order to get fulfillment, in order to get satisfaction, like how much until I'm actually satisfied and I don't have to do it again. Have you ever felt that inside? This continual rat race, or like a hamster on a wheel, you have to keep going over and over and over and over and over, keep doing the same thing, keep posting, keep commenting, keep filling the blank, and yet it never is enough. Grab your Bibles. We're in the book of Matthew. We actually have these little books of Matthew. This is from the Bible, and it's just the book of Matthew. Every other page is blank, so you can take notes. Feel free. My wife told me that she likes it when I say how far we're going to go, so she knows how far she can take notes on. And we're going to be in chapter 5, and we're going to get all the way through verse 6. And we're going to start there. So you can know, just that's the amount of space that you have to take notes, unless you didn't take very many last week. If you don't have one of these, you can take this home. This can be yours. We want you to have this. But we've been talking about Jesus. This is the story of Jesus' life. Just recently, we've been talking about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is a collection of Jesus' most famous teachings. Early on, Jesus was born, which is kind of the way that it works with humans. Jesus became human. He was born. And then we saw him get baptized by John the Baptist in the river. Then he went into the wilderness. He got tempted. And then he came out of the wilderness and began preaching. And people were going nuts over his ministry. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. Like, his ministry was on fire. Like, people were loving it. They were coming from all over the place. And then it says Jesus did this odd thing. When everything was going great, when everything was going well, when there was this frenzy surrounding his ministry, he separated himself from the crowds, he left the crowds, and he went up on a mountain, and he began to teach. He began to teach, and he said, And if you remember from last week, we looked, this was kind of Jesus' inaugural address, right? What is Jesus going to be about? What's his ministry going to be about? He's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, what does he mean by that? What does the kingdom of heaven look like? And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is going to tell us what it looks like to be a citizen in that kingdom. And he begins, and it was so interesting to me, he begins not by addressing the elite, not by addressing maybe the four big political parties of the day, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, or the Pharisees. He begins by talking to his disciples, these people that had been, you know, weren't the famous, weren't the powerful. And he said to them, I want to tell you who's blessed in the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you who is blessed in my kingdom. It's the outcast. It's the poor. It's the oppressed. It's the powerless. It's the brokenhearted. Those people are the people that are blessed in my kingdom. And I can't imagine how shocking that must have been for them to hear, because that's completely countercultural to their worldview. And he goes on today and he says, blessed are those, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Now, I got way into this, and I looked up the Greek words for hunger and thirst, because I wanted to give you something incredibly powerful about hunger and thirst and what these words mean. And what they basically mean is to hunger and to thirst. Yeah, the word hunger, it's the word paneo, and it means to hunger. And then the thirst is dipseo, and that means to desire liquid. So it actually means to hunger and thirst. These translators just did not a bang-up job. Like, they killed it. It was incredible. But what does that mean? Have you ever been in a spot where you were really hungry? Maybe you went on a diet. Maybe you fasted. Maybe you forgot to eat for a while. I don't know, but you got hungry and you began to feel hunger pains. Or perhaps you were in some sort of, you know, athletic, you know, time of your life and you were working out really hard. I remember we used to, in basketball practice, we would have 3-hour basketball practices. And afterwards, I'd be so famished. I could take down a gigantic Gatorade all by myself. I don't want to brag, but I could. It's because I was so thirsty. But as I was really thinking about it, I thought, you know what? Probably none of us, maybe a couple of us, probably none of us in here can really understand hunger and thirst like they could in Jesus' day and age where he was preaching. He was preaching in Galilee. He was preaching in the Middle East. This was more of a desert climate, and there were deserts around. So likely you had spent some time in a desert where there wasn't any food, where there wasn't any water, where it was crazy hot, and you became so parched that you thought you were going to die. That's what he's talking about. Here's how hunger is defined by the Google Dictionary. I thought it was great. It's a feeling of discomfort or weakness caused by a lack of food, coupled with the desire to eat. That's one. Two, a severe lack of food. Or three, a strong desire or craving. And then I love these synonyms. Longing, yearning, lust, appetite. I think this is exactly what Jesus was getting at. He said, blessed are those who long, who yearn, who desire for this thing. Now, because sometimes I forget things, I'm going to go back to something I forgot. This word blessed, if you weren't here last week, you're probably kind of missing what that means. We spent a lot of time on it, so I'm going to just give you a brief definition of this. There's three kind of sides to this. One is a dynamic pronouncement that conveys a blessing to the recipient. So when Jesus speaks, blessed are those, something is actually happening. Like, he has authority to speak blessing onto people. Secondly, a congratulations or fortunate or happy people because of circumstances. So if someone won the lottery, you would use this word and you would bless them. Three, being favored, blessed, privileged from a transcendent perspective. So now Jesus is blessing people who have a transcendent perspective beyond their circumstance. And he started with those three people, the poor in spirit, the brokenhearted, and the oppressed. And now he's going to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, once again, even though we've gone through and we've kind of defined it, I wanted to give you a picture of this. Tonight is going to be like the video clip message, so just know that. There's a video clip from this movie called The Three Amigos. If you never watched this, this is old school comedy at its best. And this will really give you a good picture of what thirst is like. Go ahead and play that. It gets me every time. It's so good. Now think about that. Not Dusty, played by Chevy Chase, but the other two. And the thirst that they were experiencing. Okay, Jesus says, blessed. I'm speaking a blessing over those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you long for this, you yearn for this, which is really interesting because he's speaking a blessing not on those who have this, but those who don't have it, right? Not on those who have righteousness, but on those who don't have it, who don't possess it. Blessed are those who don't have righteousness and yet long for it, and yet yearn for it, yet desire it. Now, because most of us haven't probably experienced hunger and thirst like this before, for food or for water, I wanted to bring up a number of other things. I think many of us experience a longing, experience a hunger, experience a thirst for something. And so I did a little bit of research, and there's this theory called the self-determination theory. And it lines out these three basic core needs of humanity. One is the need for autonomy. This is to be like, to have a sense of free will, to have a sense that I have something to do with my life. I have some sort of say over my life, who I am and what I do. Secondly, the need for competence, meaning to kind of be able to control or master your environment, to be great at something. And then three is relatedness, to be connected, to belong, to be loved or to be needed. You ever felt that? One of those three things? You needed to have some sort of autonomy in your life. You didn't want to be controlled. Maybe you just wanted to be loved. I was listening to a podcast this week, and this guy, Michael Ware, he was a consultant. He's a political consultant. He worked for the Obama administration, I think all 8 years that he was there. And he was talking about the way that candidates, the way that politicians, the way that they get your attention, the way that they get your vote, the way they get you to desire to vote for them. And they use this system. There are these nine needs, and these go back a long, long time, but these nine needs that they've determined that different human beings have. And so they try and play on each of these. And here's what they are. The need to be perfect, the need to be needed, the need to succeed, the need to be special, the need to understand, the need to be certain, the need to avoid pain, the need to be against, or the need to avoid conflict. Does that ring true with you? One of those things in there, the need to be needed, the need to be special, to be unique, the need to be loved. Have you ever felt something that like that inside you? And then realize that this is what you're pursuing, this is what you're chasing after, whether that's in social media, whether that's in your job, whether that's in your friendships, but there's this thing inside of you, this hole, this need, this longing, this yearning, and you're chasing after it to fill it. You're chasing after it to satisfy it. And yet, for some strange reason, you can never fill it. You can never quench that thirst. Maybe for a second, but you need more. You always need more. Or maybe it always requires more of you. And Jesus is talking about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, when he said this to this crowd, the first person they would have thought of would be the Pharisee that they knew. Pharisees was a political party or political group, a group of people who determined to act in the world in a certain way because of the powers that be. And what they determined was that they wanted to live according to the law of God exactly to a T, exactly. There were 613 commandments in the Old Testament that the people were supposed to obey. And the Pharisees added 1,500 other rules and regulations to make sure that they didn't transgress any of the 613 commandments. That's how committed they were to this law. And they came up with a ton of laws. One of them was on the Sabbath. It said you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And so they said, here's what we want you to do. You can't carry, you can only carry enough ink to write 2 Hebrew letters. Anything more than that is work. Like, that's the detail that they went to abide by the law. Jesus talked about how they tithed, or they gave 10% of their mint, dill, and cumin. These are spices. I found out cumin was a spice yesterday because we were making chili, and Jen said, hey, can you hand me the powdered cumin? And I thought she said the powdered human. And I was like, I don't think I want to eat this chili. That sounds awful. But Jesus was saying, the way that you do your life, you tithe even on your spices. That's impressive. If you were someone listening to this and you heard the word righteousness, a Pharisee is the first person you would have thought of. You would have thought of the Pharisees that you knew, because that's the way that they lived their life. And you would have thought 2 things when you thought about them. First, righteous. Secondly, blessed by God. You would have said, they are righteous, and because of their righteousness, they are blessed by God. They have the favor of God because of all of the righteousness that they possess. That's not what Jesus says. He says, blessed are those who do not have righteousness, which would have been a shock to the people who were hearing this. What do you mean, blessed are the people who don't have righteousness, Jesus? We're supposed to have righteousness. Of course, God is going to bless those that are righteous, and Jesus pronounces blessing on those who don't have it. Now, this word righteous, this is a great word. Now, this is the word, the Greek word dikaiosune. And it means there are kind of 4 aspects to this word, and they tie together so beautifully. First thing, mighty acts of God in history to save. That's the first way the word is used. Secondly, a declaration that affirms the quality of right relationship with God. So God, or the judge, declaring you are right, or you have a right relationship with me, or your status is righteous before me, okay? Third, a human response of justice to the verdict of righteousness received as a gift from God. So when God declares that you are righteous, that you have a right relationship with him, or you have right standing with God, you then automatically act in justice towards the world. You take care of people, those that are poor in spirit, those that are brokenhearted, those that are oppressed, the people that Jesus just blessed in the first 3 Beatitudes. And then the last thing is, it's a state deeply connected to shalom. And the word shalom, that's a Hebrew word that means peace. But it's bigger than the word peace. It means when everything is set right, when everything is in harmony, when everything is acting and interacting the way that God intended and created for it to be, in complete and utter peace. That's shalom. So when God declares us right with him, and we act in justice to the world, there's some sort of shalom peace that begins to break out on this planet. So when you see that word righteousness, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is what Jesus is talking about. Here's what Rudolf Bultmann said about righteousness. He said, it, righteousness, does not mean the ethical quality of a person. It does not mean a quality at all, but a relationship. That is, dikaiosune, yeah, I'm so Greek, is not something a person has on his own. Rather, it is something he has in the verdict of the form to which he is accountable. He says it's about a relationship. It's not first and foremost about what you do. It's about your relationship with God and then what you do in response to that. Here's what Ecclesiastes 3:11 says. It says, God has put eternity into humanity's heart. Now, here's the deal. Each one of us has these desires. We all have these longings. We all have these yearnings. Whether they're based on those 9 needs or those 3 core needs or whatever that is, we have these things. And when we try to satisfy them, when we try to fulfill them, when we try to get those needs met, so often we just need more, or we want more. And I think the reason for that is because God has placed eternity in our hearts. Meaning, there is in us, in some way, shape, or form, There is this void, this eternal void. There's this infinite void. And when we try to fill this infinite void with finite things, it can never fill. Finite things cannot fill an infinite void. We can only fill an infinite void with something that is infinite. We can only fill an eternal void with that which is eternal. And when we try and fill it with that which is temporal or that which is finite, it never satisfies. It never fills. We always need more. And what has happened is in our world, it's been twisted because of sin, and we have been twisted because of sin. Our desires have been broken and twisted because of sin. And we try to satisfy them, we try to fulfill them in all of these twisted, broken ways, and it just doesn't work. And I have one more video clip for you, and this, I've been so excited to show this. It's brilliant. It speaks for itself. Go ahead.
From the upcoming film True Crimes, please welcome two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey.
Thank you. I am two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey. You know, when I go to sleep at night, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm two-time Golden Globe winner, Jim Carrey, going to get some well-needed shut-eye. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dream. No, sir. I dream about being three-time Golden Globe winning actor Jim Carrey. Because then I would be enough. It would finally be true. And I could stop this terrible search. For what I know ultimately won't fulfill me.
It's interesting. He's speaking to a room full of people who have spent their entire lives trying to get a Golden Globe, an Academy Award, an Oscar, fill in the blank. I mean, like that's what that room is consistent of. People who long for what he's gotten twice. And he says, here's the deal. I got it, and it doesn't satisfy. And so often I try and fill this because I want to be enough, but it doesn't work. One, two, three, it doesn't matter. I'm never going to be enough if that's, or I'll never feel like I'm enough if these are the things that's going to do it, because it doesn't work. I think it's just so brilliant when people like this have gotten to a place in their career, in their life, and they realize it doesn't fill, it doesn't satisfy, because there's an infinite void that we try and fill with finite things. Here's what David says in Psalm 63. He says, "Oh, true God, you are my God, the one whom I trust. I seek you with every fiber of my being. In this dry and weary land with no water in sight, my soul is dry and longs for you. My body aches for you, for your presence." And then in Psalm 42, 1 through 2, he says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. Oh God, my soul thirsts for God, the living God." And then Jesus says in John 4, 13 through 14, Jesus said to her, he's saying to this woman who's at this well, he says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." Even though we need water, right? We need it. He says, "You drink for that, great. You'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Soren Kierkegaard said, man's supreme perfection is to be in need of God. Man's supreme perfection is to be in need of God. God has placed eternity in our hearts. And when we try and drink from these different wells to fill that eternal void, we wind up empty and needing more, longing for more, yearning for more. Here's what great theologian Joseph Ratzinger, who became Pope Benedict XVI, said. He said, "The people this beatitude describes are those who are not content with things as they are and refuse to stifle the restlessness of heart that points man towards something greater and so sets him on the inward journey to reach it." Those who are not content with things as they are and refuse to stifle the restlessness of heart that points man towards something greater and sets him on that journey. See, the yearnings, the desires, the longings are intended to point us to something greater. It's a gift from God that the little things won't satisfy the eternal void in our heart. It's a gift because we cannot continue to look for these things. We have to look for something different. That's what this beatitude is describing. Here's what Kenneth E. Bailey says about this. He said, "Blessed are those who strive for righteousness with the same earnestness with which the hungry and thirsty seek food and drink." God's righteousness is his acts in history to save. That salvation grants to his people the gift of acceptance before him. They in turn tirelessly seek a lifestyle appropriate to the relationship granted to them as a gift. They will model their response after how God has dealt with them and his mighty acts on their behalf. That response will include justice and compassion for the weak. It's incredible what Jesus is doing here. It's incredible what Jesus is saying here. Blessed are those who do not possess righteousness, but hunger and thirst for it. You are currently blessed right now. I'm speaking blessing over you. Makarios, you are blessed. You who do not possess righteousness and yet hunger for it, I'm going to speak blessing over you. But then he goes even further. He says, you are blessed, those of you who don't have righteousness on your own, but yet hunger and thirst for it, not just because I'm speaking blessing over you, but because I will satisfy that desire. That desire will be satisfied by God. Not only are you blessed because Jesus is blessing you, but God promises he will satisfy you. John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." If you don't think those are connected, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Why? Because when you come to Jesus to get your satisfaction, to get your fulfillment, to get your eternal void filled with the infinite, with the eternal, that desire will be satisfied. And what happens is we make these little desires ultimate. But what Jesus says, if you make the desire for me ultimate, because that's what it was created to be, then it changes the way that you interact with these little desires. Here's something that I've experienced in my life. Whenever I'm pursuing a thing, fill in the blank, whatever it is. I mean, it could be something tiny, something small. It could be something big like a career. Whatever it is, whenever I'm pursuing that as ultimate, as the thing that will fill this void, that thing that will make me finally enough, make me finally good enough, make me finally respected enough, honored enough, happy enough, fill in the blank. It never works out. Never. I don't care what it is. There's been so many things in my life that I have tried, that I've sought after, that I've pursued, that I've gone to the very end that I could go. And I was always empty. I always needed more, or perhaps it always asked more of me. But here's the deal. When you put desire for God as ultimate, and you approach God, you hunger and thirst for God, for him to fulfill that eternal void, then when you do the secondary desires in the right way, it actually satisfies. It's weird. And what it does is it produces this incredible gratitude towards God. Because you didn't think that was something that you could get on your own, but God blesses you with it. Because he fills the void, and then everything else is like icing on the cake. And so little things like parking spots become incredible moments of gratitude towards God. Promotions at work become incredible moments of gratitude towards God. When God blesses your relationship, it turns to gratitude towards God, because that's not the thing that was going to fulfill you. God fulfills you, and the rest is icing on the cake from a good God who loves you and who, looking at the scheme of eternity, shouldn't care about the little things, but because he loves you, he does. He cares about those little things that you care about. If I were to translate this verse in my words, here's what I would say. Someone who realizes his or her deprivation or lack of relationship with God, self, and the world, and yearns for, craves, covets, and pursues restoration, that person is blessed by Jesus and can have utter confidence that that desire will absolutely be satisfied by God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be satisfied. All those other desires, when made ultimate, will ultimately just require more and more of you. But when placed in their right context, underneath your desire for God, it changes everything. I'm going to ask the band to come back up and help us to respond in worshiping God. And as we do, I'm going to remind you of a story about Jesus when he interacted with a couple ladies, Mary and Martha. They were two sisters. And Jesus came over and he was teaching, and Mary was hanging out with Jesus. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha was busy doing a ton of things, really good things. And she got frustrated because Mary was not helping. And she went to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, can't you tell Mary to help me? Because I'm working really hard and she's not even helping me." And Jesus says this incredible thing. He says, you're worried and you're troubled about many things. He didn't say these are bad things. He's just a lot of things. But Mary has chosen the better portion, and that will not be taken from her. One of the things I love so much about our God is the desire that he creates in us for him. He promises he's going to satisfy it. He's going to fill that void. He's going to fill that emptiness. He will satisfy you with himself. He promises, and he's not going to take it from you. He will not take himself from you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I'm going to end by reading this quote by A.W. Tozer. It's one of my favorite quotes ever. It's this prayer that he has written at the very end of the chapter one of The Pursuit of God. And it says this: "Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. Then give me the grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I've wandered so long." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a good God, an incredible God, a God who loves us so deeply, so dearly, a God who says, "Blessed are those who do not possess righteousness, but long for it." That long for right relationship with you and long to respond in justice towards the world. Father, I pray that you would instill in us that desire, that hunger, that thirst, that longing for you, for right relationship with you, and that we would respond in kind by doing justice to the world, and that shalom would break out in this planet. Lord, thank you that you have promised you will satisfy that desire and that you bless those who hunger in that way. Lord, I pray that you would make that true of us, that we would hunger and thirst for you, that we would desire you, we would long for you, we would yearn for you, and that we would pursue after you with all that we have. Thanks for being such a good God. And we ask these things in the powerful and beautiful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.